Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again to worship His name along with my familia. Right? You're my familia. Amen. That's right. This morning we're going to go into Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 and we are starting a series called The Christmas Stories. And I have entitled this message, A Light for All. And you will see why in a few minutes. However, Pew Research did research. And so if you go on their website and you look up where Americans find meaning in life, you will find two articles. The first one gives you a series of about 100 responses. I don't know how many thousands of responses they got, but they only posted 100, of which I'm going to read a few of them. I can't read all 100, or else we're going to use up all of our teaching time. But here's a few of them. They're going to appear on the screen. First one, 7 out of 100 response said, it would be nice to live according to my being rather than my blackness. I will never know how a totally worthwhile life will feel because of this. Response 24 out of 100 responded, drugs and alcohol are the only shining rays of light in my otherwise unbearable existence. Response 26 out of 100 said, the fear of death keeps me going and the splendor of the morning sunrise. Response 33 out of 100 said, what keeps me going, my faith in God, the creator of our universe, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but I know you will delete this last part. Little skepticism there, but nonetheless. Response 66 out of 100. When I look at the crazy world, I'm disappointed. But know the Bible prophesied that it would be like this. And so, the next article, just titled, said economic, religious, and political divides shape where Americans find meaning. But family, career, and friendship emerge as common themes. Hence, you know, that's why we don't talk about politics at Thanksgiving dinner tables. Just sours everything. In fact, there's some other research out there that's why people don't like going. They avoid their family Thanksgiving dinners. They call it Friendsgiving, right? And so, a new term nowadays. Open up your Bible with me to Isaiah 9. And we're going to just focus on one verse, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, notice how the author progresses here, goes from darkness to deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now, there's so much to unpack in this one little text here. And I don't want to belabor this by just going into historical data, but the next slide will give us a kind of a synthesis of a little bit of context here of what's going on in Isaiah 9:2. So obviously this is a collection and it's an extension from chapter 7 to 9 of Isaiah, in which we find diverse types of prophecies. The most significant one, the most significant prophecy that Isaiah prophetically gave to Ahaz, king of the southern kingdom, Judah, most significant prophetic sign was the sign of the Prince of Peace. We see this in chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. The great counselor, the Prince of Peace, that would be coming. Now one has to ask the question, why? Well, perhaps because of the darkness and the deep darkness that is described in this text. Secondly, we see this geopolitical unrest begin to unravel. If you want to watch a drama, this is a great part of scripture to read. Drama full of betrayal, fear, uncertainty, chaos, darkness, deep darkness, the author wrote. So you see the Neo-Assyrian Empire from 745 to 612 BC in Mesopotamia And you also see the diplomatic military posturing of the country surrounding Ahaz's kingdom. The days of David are long gone. The glorious days of the kingdom are long gone. The reign of Solomon is over. And uncertainty has plagued both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Israel ultimately falling captive to the Assyrian regime. And Judah, surrounded by this military and geopolitical uncertainty around them, is where we find our story this morning. Earlier, Isaiah had advised Ahaz in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah advised Ahaz to trust in the Lord's promise to deliver Judah rather than joining the coalition or becoming an Assyrian vassal state. If you want to read a little bit more when you get home, read. I gave you the text right there. 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 38, all the way to chapter 16. And you could also read the account in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, all the way down through chapter 29. Give yourself a little bit more context of what is happening here. It helps us understand the references to darkness and the references to light that would be coming here. Then we see these names throughout Scripture that sometimes you have to struggle with, but you have to pronounce them. And forgiveness if I don't pronounce it right. I am Latino and I have a heavy accent. Perhaps that's to my advantage. I don't know. But then we see how the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser III of all people, was the ultimate supreme power, conquering and absorbing all of the other kingdoms around him. And so there was this coalition between Reza and Pekah, kings of the north, to come and fight against them. And so they intrigued Ahaz, but Ahaz would not have no part of it. So he sought out the association and partnership with Assyria. To his demise, he would know that this would ultimately come and, as they say in America in the 21st century, come and really hurt him. We see how this Syro-Ephraimite crisis and Ahaz's response became the defining event of his reign. Chapter 7 reveals many things that we'll focus on this morning about Ahaz and unbelief and fear. But during this time of chaos and crisis that escalated into war, that ultimately devastated the nation of Judah, we see the Philistines to the west and the Edomites to the south taking advantage of the weakness. Very typical of life, right? People hurt you at your weakest point and they take advantage of you. Very so happening here. Even Obed persuaded Israel to release the Judean captives by reminding them of their kinship with Judah. He warned them of God's wrath if they failed to do so in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 through 15. And then as I have said earlier, Isaiah advised Ahaz to trust in the Lord and his promise that God would deliver Judah rather than joining this coalition or becoming a Syrian tool. A means to an end in Isaiah 7 verses 1 through 12. But Ahaz did not realize Assyria would have to deal with these nations on its own. And that relief would come ultimately, but he would have to pay tribute to Assyria. Isaiah offered Ahaz a choice that of a sign if he would just really desired to see and verify the sign that God had promised, but Ahaz refused and appealed to Assyria for help. And so we see how all of this turns and it goes from worse to worse, from dark to deep darkness. Ultimately, we see how Ahaz turned to Syrian gods for deliverance, turning his back on the Lord Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the deliverer of the people of Israel, the almighty God of the armies. He reasoned that Syrian deities had their own and would show their own superiority over the victory of Israel. He even affirmed his loyalty to Tiglath-Pileser III. And Ahaz ultimately replaced Solomon's bronze altar in Jerusalem with a replica of a Damascene one. We see how he used the bronze altar for his private use. We see how Ahaz began to practice extipacy, the reading of animal entrails. We see how Ahaz began to show loyalty through his deities, building altars, idolatry, by turning a sacred altar for Yahweh into altars for pagan gods. Got so bad, he even sacrificed one of his sons. And 2 Chronicles notes that Ahaz, at the time of his death, wasn't even buried with the kings. Nobody wanted to remember him. However, yet we read in the storyline of Ahaz, his son Hezekiah attempted to reverse Ahaz's political and religious policies. So the biblical narratives that appear on the screen here evaluated the kings of Judah by two standards. This is all very important for us to understand the text that we read, and you'll understand why in a minute. But the biblical narratives gives us how God evaluated the kings of Judah by these two standards. First, in their ability to keep the covenant with Yahweh, personal devotion, personal loyalty, their faithfulness to God. And secondly, encouragement of the people to foster the covenant established in the law of Moses. This was very important because leaders had influence over the people. And so has the leadership gone, so the people follow. Ahaz did not keep the laws and the precepts of the Lord and actually encouraged the people to follow in his ways. And secondly, they were judged by their ability to keep the Davidic covenant, which we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I will not read all of it, but if you kindly want to turn there very quickly, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan is speaking to David, giving him this promise that God desired to have a covenant with him. And in that covenant, in verses 13 and 16, Nathan tells David the following, talking about his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There's a suggestion here that this will be a perpetual kingdom. Verse 16. And it reads, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. There's a perpetual suggestion here that this kingdom will never end. It'll be ongoing. Well, if you do a historical analysis, David died, Solomon died, kingdom of Israel and Judah, they all fell. They were taken captives. So we see this line. What's this referencing here? Obviously, it's referencing something that flew over their heads. They didn't capture. Yet this had a very important prophetic tone for us, even in the 21st century. Let's pause for a minute and look at Ahaz. Because I suggest that Ahaz was the culprit of unbelief. This next slide will show a few things about Ahaz. For example, Ahaz came to the throne at age 20. And he ruled Judah for 16 years. There's a biblical reference that you can look to. We also see that Ahaz was an evil, wicked, idolatrous ruler. As I mentioned earlier, he even sacrificed his own son to pagan gods. We see that Ahaz, his sins and his failure to heed to God's warning led to divine judgment upon Judah in the form of an invasion by Syrio-Israelite coalition and subjugation to Assyria. Boy, you talk about drama again, of betrayal. This is a great drama here. You also see how Ahaz represented fatalism, which often resulted in rejection and unbelief in God's goodness through his precepts and servants. You know, which begs the question, what is this reference on darkness? It's interesting because Ahaz had access to the traditions, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, the Davidic traditions. He had access to the testimonies, the laws, the precepts, the Mosaic law. And he had access to God's messengers, the faithful prophets that were proclaiming the message of God with integrity. People like Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. But Ahaz did not heed. He did not listen. You know, when I think about the word darkness, I think about what kind of darkness was this? What were people experiencing? Was it just like ugly darkness of sin and crime and violence? My friends, I would suggest the following. There's no other darkness deeper, more profound, more tragic upon the life of any person than spiritual darkness. The kind of spiritual darkness that no medicine, no science, no psychology, no counseling, no nothing. Science can't break, but only the power of God. For you have in Ahaz a man who would not deceive, who forgot. He forgot the instructions and the admonition that Moses gave the people in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. You shall not, three simple words, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Masa. Now, I'm Latino. When I think about the word Masa, I think about Masa to make tamales. But that's not the word here. This is Masa. There's a historical, and in the tradition of the wilderness, when the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were brought out from Egypt, they found themselves in the desert in Exodus chapter 17. And it was there when they were thirsty. They were in a situation of vulnerability. And they were in need and want. Yet there at Masa, they tested the Lord by quarreling. That's what that word means, quarreling. They had an issue. And they came against Moses and it says, you, 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 and you too up there. You brought us out of Egypt for what? So that we could die in the desert out of thirst and starvation? And it was there where in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, Moses responded. And we see that he called that place Meribah or Masa because the people quarreled. And the people tested the Lord. And they responded by saying, is the Lord among us or not? This leads us to several things to ask and analyze about Ahaz in the text here. So I'm gonna reference chapter 7 and chapter 9 of Isaiah to understand what does darkness and light really means for our life today. So here it is. First, Ahaz showed a disregard for God's word, and he breathed fear, not only into himself or ourselves, but it also breeds fear into others. Look what Isaiah 7:2 has to tell us. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, look what the text tells us. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Friends, I have to ask this one question. How do we respond to calamity? How do we respond to calamity in our lives, to tragedy? Mind you, Ahaz had access to all of the goodness and the recorded history and the testimonies and the messengers and the people who were proclaiming God's word. For Ahaz, he responded in a very syncretic way. He had a watered down version of God. He had a watered down version of conviction. He mixed from here and all these pagan religions to kind of compose his own belief in God. You see, because even in Proverbs of Solomon, in Proverbs 28, verse 1, it tells us, the wicked flee when no one pursues them. The wicked flee when no one's even in pursuit of them. But the righteous are bold as a lion. And another text teaches us the same thing. Similar concept that the righteous will never be moved. In Psalm 112, verse 7, it says, he is not afraid of bad news. The righteous. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Yet Ahaz, his heart melted like butter. His heart, and not only his heart, but the heart of the people shook as the tree when the wind. I love living in. One thing I love about Minnesota is spring. And when it starts thundering and winds and rain and everything, and you see those trees like shaking. This was the heart of Ahaz. This darkness was much more than a mental darkness or a geopolitical darkness. It was a spiritual darkness. And so we second thing that we see in this darkness of Ahaz and the people and all of the tension that was going on around was a disregard for God's word resulted in a lack of response to God. Look what verse 12 tells us of chapter 7. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. This was simply a disbelief in God's promises that led him to test God. This was exactly what had taken place at Massa. This was exactly what the psalmist records in Psalm chapter 95, verses 8 through 9. It was there they tested, the people tested God, and they tested his servant Moses. And yet it was the same posture that Ahaz had took. And I simply would ask a question of the text. Why do people avoid asking God for a sign? Why do people avoid asking God for a sign? Yet this man full of unbelief and darkness would not even dare ask God for help. It was his rich heritage that he had. Third, we see that Ahaz had a disregard for God's word and led him and the people to dwell in unbelief. Are you starting to see a picture of darkness here? Of unbelief? Of fear? Of calamity, of tragedy. This is just another wordplay here in the text. Because faith is confidence in trusting and hoping in the Lord's care for Jerusalem and the Davidic dynasty. Yet he couldn't see this. And so he was feeling the tension of what was going around around him. And look what the text tells us in Isaiah 7:9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz couldn't grasp that. In fact, it reminded me what Paul would say, that these truths in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, these truths are only discerned by the Spirit, because the carnal mind does not have the capacity to understand them. Ahaz was a carnal man. He was driven by the flesh. He lived the drama. The final thing we see here is, amidst all this darkness and calamity — this is a tough message to speak on Sunday morning after Thanksgiving, mind you — but it's in this dark, dark, dark situation, deep darkness, where God's word is a beacon of life for those living in darkness. And we see this clearly through the text in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Why? Because if you compare the text in Matthew and you see this here in Isaiah chapter 9, at the very first verse of chapter 9 makes similar references made by Matthew more than seven centuries later. And then Matthew says, starting in verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah," mind you, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles, for the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Friends, what is the antidote to unbelief? What is the antidote to a hardened heart, to the soul that is full of darkness? Faith. But not just blind faith. Faith in the light of men. Jesus ministered in Palestine and beyond the Transjordan, the land of brokenness, the land of hopelessness, the land of pain, the land of destruction, the land of unrest and uncertainty, even a land of death and disparity. And it was in that context, a light, a great light, that Isaiah 9:2 references, and it has shone. John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I'm going to close with this because my time is up. I might not preach next week, but I'll take my chances. I met a lady. I'm not the expert in counseling or addiction ministry or whatnot, but I once met this lady, good friend of mine still to this day. Abandoned by her husband, living in disparity, depression, anxiety, hurt, pain, betrayal, darkness. A God-fearing woman. We entered into a conversation of sorts. Only thing I can think of is scripture. I actually sounded like a broken record. I would listen. She would say, "Pastor, this pain, it hurts. I don't know what to do. It hurts. It's consuming me. This anger, this betrayal, this wound, it hurts." And I said, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord, and makes the Lord his fortress. I know, Pastor, but this hurt, it's really eating me. I would say, blessed is the man who takes shelter in the Lord and makes the Lord his refuge. I know, Pastor, I've heard that before. But this betrayal, it's eating me alive. Blessed is the man who takes shelter in the Lord and takes refuge in God. You see, there's a darkness, a spiritual darkness that no counseling, no self-help books, no medicine, no science, nothing but God himself has the power to break the bondage and the shackles of unbelief. I had another friend, I call him my 40-year-old child, spiritual child, addicted to sexual addictions and all kinds of forms of meth and drugs. What can I do to break out of this bondage? He would ask me. And I sounded like a broken record. And I finally just said, ask God to break the shackles of your addiction. For only the Lord has the power to release you from the pit of hell that you live in. I hope you would listen to this message and heed the counsel of God's word and not turn away from it as Ahaz did. For in Christ, the light of all men has come and shined. I hope that if anyone is hearing my voice, they would call onto the name of the Lord today and receive salvation. For in Christ alone is the gift of life. Let us pray. So Father, thank you for your word. I probably massacred the whole intent of this message, but for your glory, I proclaim it in Jesus' name. And to those who would heed your call, that light, the wonderful light that provides life, life beyond all tragedy, all uncertainty, all disaster that might be plaguing our lives around us. May we respond in contrast to Ahaz. May we take your hand. May we take your word. May we listen and heed the call that you of your messengers that are sent into our lives. May we turn to the Lord and receive this light. This season, Father, use our light, use our life amidst a dark time in American history. May we be the people, not by our own accord, not by our own strength, not by our own prestige, but by your grace and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a great week.